for your welcome. If you have a Bible, please turn in it to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And welcome to your little one, whose name is? John Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must bow down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god other except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation and language or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God, thank you for your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, as we come and examine ourselves, allow your word to examine us, that you would direct us, that you would command us, that you would instruct us, that you would even rebuke where we need rebuke, that you would comfort and encourage. And God, thank you that you have already given us the strength to obey your word. And we receive that strength in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to spend so long in this passage. Some other scriptures will appear on the screen shortly. Titled the sermon, Coming Through. And there's certain things that you have to go through. So Helene knew when labour started that she would have to go through that labour. There's no way around it. There, I mean, there is the option of an operation, but never advisable if you don't need it. And she knew when that labour started that she would have to go through, not around, not over, not under, not beside, but through. And often in life in general, but specifically for us as followers of Christ, God will call us to go through. He'll block the way to the side and to this side and say, "This is the way. Walk this way." And that's good to have God's direction, but it's tough if what you have to go through isn't pleasant. And the great thing about a labour is that you know it's going to end. It might not be always as it was for Helene. It might take a few hours, even many hours, but you know that it will end. God sometimes calls us to go through a situation or a circumstance, and he doesn't tell us how long the going through will be. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When we were at Sunday school, we used to say, "Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed you go." To bed you go. It was just a funny joke at the time. It's not really funny now, is it? And I'm not going to make any rugby jokes today. It's not the day to do so. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were Israelites. They were taken captive from Israel, and they were not sent into exile. God carried them into exile. Exile is usually somewhere to which you're sent. But God specifically says, Jeremiah 29, that he carried them into exile. In other words, it wasn't down to the Babylonian army. The destiny of the Israelites wasn't determined by whichever commander, general, or king of the opposing force. It was determined by God. They had to go through that exile. It lasted 70 years. I look around. Not many of us will have been through something for 70 years. But as a church, we don't know, Church Universal or Shofar, what God will call us to go through. As a family, we don't know what God will call us to go through. And Deb was encouraging us to give thanks earlier. And I'm going to come back to that at the end, because it's a good place to be at all times. But especially if you're in the middle of a going through, giving thanks is a good thing. I'm fairly sure it came from you on the mic, about the breath in our lungs. And Johanna and I had a discussion where I said, what do we want to give thanks for? And when Deb said breath in our lungs, she said, yes, but I have asthma. So... And then she said, as in she has asthma, and she also said that I have asthma. So we're going through that. It's not the hardest thing to go through, and we thanked God for inhalers. We also claimed healing. So she prayed for my lung, and I prayed for hers. It's not the toughest thing to go through, but even sometimes as a family, across generations. Now, it may be God calling us through something, or it may be a curse, and we don't know. But either way, sometimes we have to go through. But even in the going through, stop to give thanks. And we'll come back to that at the end. And then, Henny, Deb, just as a heads up, I think we'll come back to the thank you song as well at the end, if we can do that. So we know Revelation 12, verse 11, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The spiritual, the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood, a perfect sacrificial lamb, very spiritual. And then the word of our testimony, very natural. The words that we speak. That's why it's important when we come to church that we either speak God's word or sing God's word. And not only do we do it here, but wherever we go through the week, it's the means by which we overcome. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they overcame not by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus hadn't yet shed his blood, but by the presence of God and the word of their testimony before they went in and when they came out. They gave testimony to God. And they said, whatever happens, God can save us, whether he does or not, we will not bow down. And that's where I hope we'll be by the end of this sermon. Whatever happens, however long God calls us to go through, whatever it is we may be going through, we will not deny God. So let's look just at a few scriptures. And Helene's mum mentioned Psalm 23 already. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David wrote this psalm, and I don't know whether Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this psalm in their hearts, maybe even on their lips, when they were in the blazing furnace. It wasn't so much a shadow of death. They were right in the midst of death. It was so hot, we read, that these strongest soldiers, even from the edge, were killed by the heat. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in, not just kind of under the shadow, but right in the midst. And we read that they weren't harmed in any way. verse 27 says, the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There wasn't even a smell of fire. And you may well have heard Fred say, Fred, senior pastor of Shofar, when you go through hell, don't stop. It's not the place you want to stay. It's not the place you want to pause. When you go through hell, you keep going. And God calls us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are valleys. Life isn't all high. We don't have to have even started school to know that. There are valleys to go through. Whatever God calls us to go through, He doesn't summon from afar or commission or send direct and then stand back. Whatever God calls us to go through, He's with us. He walks with us. Footprints, you might know it, it's anonymous, so whoever, the woman or man who wrote it, I don't know. I often used to see it in toilets. Toilets in Christian homes, never saw it in a public loo. But you might know it, somebody looks back on their life, and there was a journey through the sand, and they saw at one point one set of footprints, and then two sets of footprints, and they knew that that was Jesus walking alongside them. But as they looked further and closer, they realized that in the toughest times, there was only one set of footprints. So they asked the Lord, why was it in the toughest times that you abandoned me? I'm paraphrasing. You can search it on the internet if you want the full poetic version. And the Lord replied, in the tough times I was carrying you. God goes with us. And sometimes it's a rod and sometimes it's a staff that comfort us. A rod often speaks of discipline. And God might discipline us through a process, but it's still a comfort. If we have the wrong view of God, we'll receive the rod and think that God is vindictive. But if we have the right view of God, if we see Him only as a judge, even if you know, we don't see Him as vindictive, but if we see Him only as a judge, then when we are aware of our guilt, we'll feel we're receiving punishment. But if we see Him as a Father, if we see Him as one who's redeemed us, if we see Him as one who knows that the penalty for what we've done wrong has already been paid because of Jesus' blood, then we see Him as one who wants relationship. We see Him as one who desires it so much that He'll give His only Son so that we can have that relationship. And then we know it still hurts. Rods hurt. It still hurts, but we know the motive for the rod. You know, those of us who have children will know they don't always receive it well. But we can be the same. We don't always receive it so well from God. And I'm not saying that everything we go through is discipline. It's not what I'm saying. But at times it might be. But regardless, God is with us. He doesn't leave. He doesn't forsake. He does not abandon. He remains with us. So I just want to look at a few scriptures from the two scriptures from the Old Testament, two from the New. What do we do when we're in the midst? How do we come through? How do we make sure that we don't stop or even pause? Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. In chapter 2, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So we know this story, Moses. Was born at a time when all the male babies were to be thrown into the Nile. And his parents didn't want him to be thrown into the Nile. We read in verse 2, when she saw that he was a fine child, and I don't know, maybe she had a word from God about the look. Maybe all children appear fine to a parent. I don't know. But they weren't going to allow Moses to go the way of all his contemporaries. So what did they do? Where did they put him? They put him into the Nile. The very place that caused the death of all his contemporaries. That same place, the Nile, became the place of salvation. So Moses also went into the Nile. But he went into the Nile not to be killed, but to be saved. So it's an obvious point, but the point is this. The same circumstance, situation, relationship that could kill is often the very means of salvation that God provides for us. The same place, the same river, or the same relationship, or the same circumstance that killed everyone else, all Moses' peers, is the very place into which Moses had to be put. Did it have to be that river? Yes, it had to be that river. Why? So that the Pharaoh's daughter could come and save him. Would any other river have done? No. Would any other trial we go through do? No. Why? Because God knows the means of our salvation. So if God directs us into something and we say, with reason and logic, that this place is the place where everyone else has been killed, surely not this place, God. Surely not this procedure. Surely not this same thing that I went through before and almost killed me the last time. If God says this is the place, then that's the place. Where were the boys killed? In the Nile. From where was Moses saved? The Nile. Thank you. Turn a few books on in the Old Testament to Numbers, chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 6. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. But they spoke against God, not only against God, but also against Moses. So was this one discipline? Yes, this one was discipline. Was Moses' situation one of discipline? Well, not for him, he was a baby, not for his family, as far as we know. And in verse 6 of Numbers 21, we read, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So what reptile poisoned the Israelites? A snake. And which reptile did the Israelites have to look at? A snake. If you've wondered why the symbol of medicine is a pole with a snake wrapped around, this is why. Is it wrong for us to pray that God would somehow take us out of a situation? Maybe I should rephrase the question. Have any of us ever asked God to take us out of a situation? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. But is it wrong? The Israelites did it. We read that Moses prayed for them. They were specific with their prayer requests. They said to Moses, "We sinned, good confession, when we spoke against the Lord and against you." Confession often comes before healing. Not always. Confession often does. And then they say to Moses, "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. We assume he prayed according to their request. He may have prayed something else. "God, these people you gave me, they speak against you and they speak against me." But I think it's more than likely he prayed according to their request. And did God answer Moses' prayer? Yes, we don't know what the prayer was. We know he answered it. And what did God say? God said, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." What reptile poisoned the Israelites? A snake. At what reptile did the Israelites have to look in order to be saved? A snake. It's a very simple point. They had to look at it. I don't know how much contact or collision sports, you know. Some of you have played. Johanna started to play rugby at school. She's kind of a little bit, she's not sure. But if you've played a contact sport or collision sport, even if you've boxed, if you've been involved even in military conflict, you don't turn your back to your enemy. The Israelites had to look at the snake. But I grew up playing football and then played rugby at college and learned very quickly that whereas at times you would stand back in football, not always, at times you would, in rugby you don't. If you stand back and wait, you're asking for trouble. What do? You go to your opponents. Because if you wait for them, they have the momentum. They'll take you out and knock you down. So you go to them. If they're going to knock you, they're going to knock you while you're moving. So you go to them. When a guest speaker recently in Wimbledon spoke, he's one who had played a contact sport for a long time, and he said sometimes he just wants a bit of that contact, misses that contact. But I wonder spiritually whether we engage in that contact, that collision, that conflict. Are we called to it? Yes, we'll see in the New Testament that God calls us to that. Do we pick up injuries? Yes, we pick up injuries. But has God called us to stand against the enemy, yes. And Ephesians 6, the repeated instruction is to stand. But Jesus said when he told his disciples that he would build his church, that the gates of hell would not overcome him. And we know that gates don't move. So we go two gates, through gates. God will lead us. Two people, two places, whether it's as an individual or as a family or a shofar, as a movement, as part of the body of Christ. God will call us. And it will at times involve looking the enemy in the eye. But just in case, I don't know if you answered the question in your head when I asked it earlier. Is it wrong to pray that God would take you out or take the situation away? Well, let's look at Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 37 to 42. Jesus is in Gethsemane. You read in verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So, is it wrong? No, Jesus didn't sin. And Jesus prayed, if it is possible, excuse me, dropping T's, Christian, he's only two, and he only spends 3 hours a day at nursery school, but he comes home and he drops his T's. "I want some water. My bottom, water." And I don't know if he's picking it up from the place to this, probably infecting me with it. Jesus prayed, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Are we to be honest with God? Yes. The Psalms prove it. The Psalms were the book of worship and praise for the Israelites. It's how they approached God, and that's how we are to use them today. Are we to be honest? Yes. So if we come to church and something awful has gone on at home, does God want us to ignore that? Well, no. But he wants often to give us a different perspective. I often think of praise and worship as being something like taken up in a hot air balloon. The ground stays the same, but we go and we see from a different perspective. We see how God might be seeing the argument we had at home, or the boss who's difficult at work. And then we don't stay up there, we come back down. And the ground is the same, but we see it differently. So we're to be honest with God when we come to worship. And worship is a choice. We may not feel like it, but it's a choice. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So why thanksgiving is vital. we enter the gates with thanksgiving. And whatever tough situation we're going through, thanksgiving causes us, forces us to think about what we have, not what we don't have, or what we have that we wouldn't like to have, but what we have. And we're going to spend a few moments together thanking God shortly. So Jesus' second prayer was slightly different. We don't know the detail of Moses' prayer for the Israelites, but we have Jesus' prayer in detail. First of all, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Verse 39. And his second prayer, verse 42, I think his father spoke to him. If it is not possible, Jesus said, if it is possible, and then he comes back to his father. If it is not possible, did he doubt God's word? No. He knew his father's word. He received it at all times. He's ending up at the point where he always ended up, where he remained even through the conversation. What's that point? That point is in the will of the Father. Whether it's tough or easy, Jesus knew it was all about the will of the Father. If it's not possible for the cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. I learned when traveling, if you're given food or drink that you don't like, don't eat or drink it too quickly. Because if you down it, you'll get a refill. So bottomless has a good connotation if we're going to a restaurant. But if you're in some country and you have to eat or drink stuff that you don't like, don't do it quickly. I learned it the hard way. Thank God that's gone wherever it went, and then the refill comes. But Jesus' cup was a tough one. Imagine, he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Let me give a Bible school plug. I know it's far from here to Tooting, but you're welcome for a taster any week. And we were discussing the doctrine of man the last couple of weeks. So man is spirit. We are spirit. That's who we are. With a soul, in a body. We often focus on the soul and the body, how we look, how we feel. And they're important because they are who we are. But they're not who we are in our core or in our essence. We're spirit. And we had a discussion, does God have a soul? And this one was one of the scriptures we turned to for the answer. Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed. If you think it was only there for the incarnation, then I can give you some other scriptures later. God has a soul. Jesus had a soul. What's the soul? The mind, the will, the emotions. What were his emotions at this time? To the point of death. Was he walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Or about to? About to walk through the valley and the shadow was on him. But he was honest with his father. And it's not wrong to ask God. But if God gives you the answer and he says, no, I'm not taking it away, then let's get on with the journey. And it's not, I don't say that, you know, tripped off the tongue. I don't say it in a flippant way. I know that what we have to go through is tough. And sometimes we look at other people and think it's easier for them, or even we look at other people and think it's harder for them. But God knows what we each have to go through. He knew which river Moses had to be put into. He knew that the Israelites had to look at a snake. And he knows how many children he's given us grace for. He knows which difficult relationship, he's already provided grace for. He knows a deadline that's approaching and you can't see how you'll meet it. He knows. So Jesus' cup needed to be empty. He said to his father, if it's not possible for it to be taken away unless I drink it. In other words, if it has to be empty for it to go away, then I'll drink. It's not just some beverage that might be a bit difficult to stomach, but something that overwhelmed him to the point of death. Does God empathize with us when we're overwhelmed? Yes. Every temptation, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. One more scripture. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. And then after this, we'll give thanks, we'll sing, but very specifically with our situations in mind. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, detailing their armor. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish every flaming arrow, fiery dart of the evil one. The shield of faith extinguishes the flaming arrows. Now, does that mean that we hold up the shield of faith and the illness, asthma in my lungs and Johanna's lungs, or the much more, you know, any, whatever it might be that you're going through that's harder than that, does it mean you hold up the shield of faith and the lungs are perfect? Can God heal? Yes. Do we believe that God heals? Yes. Has he done it in the past? Yes. Will he do it now and in the future? Yes. That's why we end our services often with, if you need prayer for healing, then come. But when we look at scripture, if we look at Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, if we look at Moses' life, if we look at numerous examples of people through scripture, we could have looked at Job. And then when we look at Jesus, what does the shield of faith mean? Very often, the shield of faith means even though our bodies or our souls will receive the dart or the arrow, the shield of faith means, God, I trust in you. I will not curse you. I choose to trust in you, even when the devil's attacks get through. When we look at scripture or we look at our own lives, that has to be how we see it, because the devil does get through. But when we look at scripture and when we look at our lives and the lives of people around us, it's why small groups are important. We need people to hold us accountable. We need to see people in their good times and their bad times. We need to see people when they're weak and be strong, so that we can be weak and strong with them, so that we can be good and bad with them. Not intentionally, it's how we are. This is how I am. Guys, pray for me. We don't put on a mask when we've come to small group or church. Everything's fine. We've argued and sworn at whoever it may be at work or home. Everything's fine. It's not life. So the shield of faith means whatever happens to my soul or my body, even my spirit, however injured I may feel, if I feel that God's discipline is just a bit too heavy-handed, we still hold up the shield of faith. How do we extinguish the flaming arrow when it doesn't achieve its purpose? What is the devil's purpose? Ultimately, it's just to destroy the image of God. That's why marriages are under attack. Because marriage is display the image of God. They're a picture, a type, an example of the relationship between Jesus and the church. What does the devil want to do? Destroy that image. If you think politically what's going on, what's it about? It's about destroying that image, if we think about UK marriage laws. The devil wants us to curse God. Have a read of Job. Did Job suffer? Did he have to go through? He lost sons, daughters, numerous animals, property, his health. Did Job hold up the shield of faith? Yes, because he didn't curse God. So whatever it may be that God calls us to go through, is it wrong to ask him to take it away? No. Having asked him and he says, no, walk, then let's walk. Not alone, with others. Get your small group to pray. And not only to pray, but to help practically. If you need some health advice, get some health advice from one of the doctors in the congregation, in addition to seeing your own GP, just to stay within the system. Not just to stay within the system, because then if God heals you, you can prove to them, or just show them. Do you remember that problem I told you about? Well, here's God's healing. If you need help with a new child, if you need help because you want to have a child, then tell your small group. Tell Yaku and Nana. And remember where we started off, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar lost his strongest soldiers. So the toughest attack from the evil one, from our enemy, can end up weakening the enemy. How? If we choose not to curse God, if we choose to have faith, if we choose to say like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to worship your image. They said it respectfully, but they said it. They said it twice. So let's stand. And have in your mind two things. And then Henny and Dev, if you can join us, we'll sing thank you song. Have in your mind whatever it is that God's calling you to go through. Either something that you want that he's not giving, or something you don't want and he seems to have given you. I don't know the situations here, but you know them and God knows them better than you or I. And as well as having that in your mind, have in your mind everything for which you can thank God. And let's start there. Just, don't know which is easier. Let's start off all together. Just audibly giving God thanks. Be as loud as you can, but even if it's a whisper, don't do it silently. Whisper or shout as you wish. Give God thanks. God, we thank you that you are a good God, that even when life is tough, even when I still suffer from asthma, God, thank you for lungs, thank you for air, thank you for breath. God, thank you for life. Thank you for new life, a new generation of life. God, thank you for this celebration this morning of new life. Thank you for our bodies. Thank you that they can just help us to relate to each other, that we can feel a hug, that we can run, that we can breathe in the air. But thank you for the souls that we have in this congregation. But thank you for the emotions, the high times, the happy times, celebrating births. God, in the low times, God, thank you for placing Shofar here in the UK. Thank you for calling us to be part of that. Thank you that it's your purpose, your plan, that the gates of hell will not stand against your church. God, thank you that whatever the opposition may have been, we're still here. God, thank you for parents who gave us life, even if they didn't choose to. God, thank you that you're good, that your loving kindness endures. And if, while you're thanking, also in your mind is whatever it is that God's called you to go through, whatever it is, just raise your hand where you are. And if you want prayer, then ask for prayer, either while we sing or after that. But God knows. I'll just pause. Just raise your hand. And I'll pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for the honesty in the prayers. Thank you for the honesty represented by these raised hands. If you're unsure and something's still niggling, then just probably safer to raise than not. God, thank you that you don't tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. God, that you discipline us because you love us. And Father, I pray, even now, especially for those who've raised their hands, but God, for each of us, that we would know your love, that we would know whatever our human fathers, earthly fathers, did to us or for us or didn't do for us, that you are a father who loves us, that you are a father who knows how we are made because you made us, that your heart longs for us. God, thank you that you always provide a way through, even when there seems to be no way through. God, thank you that you hedge us in, that you hem us behind and before. God, thank you that there's nowhere we can go from your presence. Even if we go to the far side of the sea, God, even if we don't want to be in this county or country or continent, God, if you've called us here, then you have purpose and plan for us while we are here. God, thank you. Thank you.